I wanted to say a couple things before we actually get started on what we're going to be talking about this morning. Because some people, even though they're Christians, they're fearful of what's going on right now and different things like that, you know, and not sure about Trump and the things that he's doing and different things like that. But if y'all will remember, and I tried to put a lot of them on Facebook, excuse me, so people could see and know. One of the reasons why God does that, he gives inside information to his people. But the only ones that will receive it is the ones that value it. Other people, they hear it, just don't mean nothing to them. But I thank God that he has been faithful in giving us inside information for a pretty good while now. And if y'all will remember, I think it was toward the end of last year, whenever I brought y'all some prophecies of Kim Clement and also a couple of Chris Reed that I've talked about. But if y'all will remember, one of the ones that I talked about, he said there was going to come a great shaking. And God said that everything that can be shaken will be shaken, but what remains will be of him. What we are seeing right now is the great shaking, and it's going to get even greater. Why? Because God has come, right? Y'all remember me telling y'all it was like in my spirit I could see before the election ever got here, and that God was coming, and God was coming with a freight train of goodness. Y'all should be way more happier than you are. I'm talking about a freight train of goodness. I put one on the, may have been yesterday or the day before, and I had heard it before, but I re-put it on there, and it talks about death to debt. America is going to become completely debt-free. God's people that yields to him is going to become debt-free, 100% debt-free. And the wealth transfer is going to be turned over. Those that say something like back in their family they had money and somehow it got stolen and unjustly taken away, from God's going to give it back. What we are in the same place that the children of Israel was in the Old Testament. God said, I heard the cries of my people when he come to Moses. Y'all remember? God said, I've heard them. I've seen their taskmasters. I've seen their hardship, in other words. I've seen their labors, he said, and I've come to deliver them. But how many knows God can't deliver without a deliverer that walks in the earth, because God does not walk down here, right? He sits upon his throne according to the word. Jesus sits on his right hand. The Holy Spirit's down here with us now. But it's just like the children of Israel. Y'all remember how they came out? Do you realize that the years that they had served them, that had extracted wages from them and caused them pain and suffering and different, God paid them back is what that was? They wasn't stealing from those Egyptians. All they was doing was getting back the wages and the income that should have went to them rightfully to begin with. Because if you remember, whenever Joseph was over there and he called for his father and his brothers and all his family to come, the Bible talks about how they came with all their cattle, all their livestock, all their sheep. So they didn't go into Egypt with nothing. They got reduced down to nothing because there became another Pharaoh that did not know Joseph and his family. But I'm here to tell you this morning, now listen to the way that I say this, because I don't want nobody to get misunderstood. Trump is not God. He is not God. But just as you remember how that God called David a man after his own heart. You know, and for a lot of years I did not understand that. God, how can you call him a man after your own heart, God, when he's an outright, what would you call it? Premeditated murderer, you know, and adulterer and all these other things and bad things that he had done or whatever. But God didn't call him a man after his own heart for those reasons. God called him a man after his own heart. It's because David was to do all that was in God's heart. Y'all remember what was in his heart? Oh, God, I want to build your temple. Let me build a house for you, God, to dwell in. That was David's heart, and it was God's also. And so God told him, he said, no, you've been a man of war, a man of blood. He said, but your son is going to build it for me. And he was speaking of Solomon. So what did David do? Just said okay and laid down? Y'all remember? Oh boy, he went to gathering up like a grandmother going to have a grandbaby. Ain't that what they do? They hit the yard sales, boy. They hit the thrift stores. They get stuff you would never need in a million years. Most of the time. So, boy, David went to buying up all the lumber and all the gold and the silver and different things that he was going to need to build that temple. That is exactly what God has done with Trump. Trump has it in his heart to do all that God has placed in his heart. And what is that? Number one, to deliver his people, bring justice where there has been injustice and injustice. Right, and to bring righteousness where there has been unrighteousness. If you'll notice all that's going on, what's happening now? Exposure, 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 one after the other. And all of them may not be what they look like they are. You know, you have to give people the benefit of a doubt and let things play out, you know, because some things could be misunderstood. But it's exactly like God said, it's exposure after exposure after exposure. What is it the Bible says makes manifest? Light. Who or what is light? Well, according to 1 John 4:8, God is light. And everywhere God goes, things gets manifested, right? If it's good, then he brings reward. Reward comes on those things that are just, those things that are right. God says he'll withhold no good thing to those who walk upright before him, right? So he's a rewarder, the Bible says, of those who diligently seek him. But to the things that are unjust, the things that are done in secret and all that, he says, there'll be nothing done in secret. He says, that shall not be revealed. Right? That's what's going on right now. So I just wanted to let you in on all of that. You know, when we got people listening by way of Facebook and all of that, that it is the shaking and it is for our good. Now, I told you before, you know, when you go to trying to get bad apples out of the apple cart, I don't know how much you might have to mess up the apple cart. It may have to be turned over, repaired, turned back over, and the good ones put back in. So what's that mean? It means there may be some disruptions to our lives. God forbid you don't get the shampoo you normally use. Come on now, I'm talking to Christians. You would be surprised how upset that some people get when their comfort zone gets messed up. So I have certain things that I like. I buy generic things, some of it, some things. No, I want the name brand because I like it the best or whatever. But if I can't get those, guess what I do? I have learned, Paul said, in whatever situation I'm in, whatever circumstance, what? Be content. In other words, don't be fearful, don't be anxious, you know, don't be upset or anything. Why? It's all working for our good, and God is the one that's doing it. Now, you got the enemy trying to stop him at every turn. But I told the Lord, I said, God, you gave him everything. God says in Revelations, he says, I open doors that they can't no man shut. And I shut doors that they can't no man open. But I believe that we need to be praying because the devil, like I said Wednesday, is not going to just lay down. If y'all haven't seen some of that. He's not just going to lay down and just let whatever happen, happen, whatever God or Trump or his cabinet or whatever wants to do. But I mean, that's where we come in. That's where the angels comes in. That's where the Word of God comes in. And God himself, right? And so we need to be praying for him and all of those that are with him. God, you open those doors. They may look like the enemy's closing them to do what you want to do, God, but you gave him everything. You gave him the Senate. You gave him the House. You gave him the presidency. You gave him the popular vote. And I'm not going to think now that you're going to close any doors that should be open. Right? And it's just like, and God has done even more than I expected. Whoever thought you would audit the government from an outside source? Now, the government can audit the government. That's okay. They've done that for years. And that's part of the reason why we're in some of the mess that we're in. You know, and because of things being exposed is one reason why they're so upset. But have y'all noticed how that he gets in and things just seem to start making sense? I don't know what in the world happened to all the transgenders. I just don't know. I'm not seeing them on Facebook like I was. I'm not seeing it all over the news like I was. Are y'all? Maybe it's just I'm not seeing it. How many knows when daddy comes home? So you say daddy's in the military or he works on an oil rig or whatever. He's gone for weeks, months at a time. You may get by with some stuff whenever mama's there. But a real man, when daddy gets home, everybody gets in line. Why? He is the head authority of that house. How many knows the head of our government? He is the head authority. And I believe it to be just like Psalm 133 said, that it's kind of like the anointing that ran down where? From the head of Aaron. Then it ran down his beard. Then it ran down his clothes and his skirts, right? And covered the whole body. I believe the anointing that is upon him, that God has placed on him, has started at the head and it's coming on down and on down and on down to all of us, right? Till we get the Psalm 133 blessing. So we have to make sure that we do our best to stay in unity too. Because how many knows when you're not in a certain, like this, there's a lot of people that don't, or some people I would say, don't understand why we have some of the guidelines or the rules that we have for like giveaway. We have a few ties, but normally that's the rule. We don't let outside people help. Some people are like, well, I don't understand that, you know. And you don't have to. We do. Because we have a system that we do, right? Out there, we have a system. Down there, y'all have a system about the way you do things and what you do and all that. And you get people in here, they come in here, they don't know what to do. I mean, some of the ones that are out there with us been here a while and they don't. What you laughing about, Johnny? They sometimes don't know what to do. They're running to that one when I told them that one or whatever the case might be. But I just wanted to say all that and let you in. I believe the Lord wanted you to know that because he doesn't want his people to be fearful. He tells it. He calls us friends now. He says, because I tell you of things to come, right? A master doesn't go telling his servant everything. He just tells him what he wants him to know, and you best go do it. But it's going to be good. Just hang on. It's going to be really good. All right. We're going to be talking about diligence this morning. We started this last week. Part two. And needless to say, listen, it's always best when you hear God speak something to you, whether it's just a personal thing or if it's in a service or you're listening on TV or something, when you hear God speaking something to you, the best thing for you to do is write it down and get after it right now. The reason being is right now it's freshly anointed for you. How many knows you're not always in the same amount of the Spirit of God as you are at other times? If you don't believe me, just yield to the flesh. You are not in the right spirit. You know, so you don't hear as good and all that. But the best thing to do is when you hear God or whatever, jump on it. Get after it the best way that you can. Because you shouldn't procrastinate and put things off. Because one of the things about that is you have a conscience. And your flesh may not be bothering you about it. I knew a guy. He had a saying, and his saying was always, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? And he lived by it. And his life proved it. He never had anywhere to live. He most of the time always had a car, but he slept on this friend's couch and that friend's couch, and he might work and he might not go to work. How many knows when you do like that and you put things off and you don't do it, your conscience will begin to bother you because your conscience knows you should have done that, you know? And then you get 4, 5, 6, 7 things like that or whatever. Then you're bothered all the time, even when you're not doing anything. You think you're at rest. So when you hear it, it's the best time to get on it. Plus, when you hear it, immediately God's grace and favor is right there to help and ability to help you get it done. Well, needless to say, if you don't. Just like this week, God spoke to us about diligence. I thought, okay, God, this is going to be good. We're going to do this and this and this and this this week. You know, well, Monday I went and saw my brother, so that's a full day of gone, you know, doing nothing but Thatcher and Talladega all day or whatever. Well, then Tuesday morning I got up and my right foot was hurt. I couldn't hardly walk on. I was limping Wednesday night. So then Thursday I thought, okay, I've got to be, because I'm always thinking about the next service at church. I thought, okay, I got to be healed up and I got to be ready to go by Sunday. So Thursday I pretty much sat with my foot over my head, elevated, the way they say do it or whatever, most of the day that I could, you know, and it got better. So the reason why I'm telling you, I didn't get to do what I had planned to do. You know, it's kind of hard to be diligent doing certain things when you're sitting on the couch with your foot up in the air on pillows, you know. And then I started feeling condemned because I didn't get everything done I wanted to do, and I felt like, Johnny, I've not washed that truck yet. I was going to do it. But I thought, I can't cut the water on. Scotty's got the water cut off on. Anyway, to make a long story short, I started feeling condemned. Because I thought, gosh, Lord, I should have been more diligent. So, in other words, if you don't, repent of it. Just repent of it. Because how many knows? The Bible says a righteous man, he may fall 7 times. In other words, you might not have got right on what you should have or done everything you should have, but be quick to repent. The Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace, right? That you may obtain mercy and find help in time of need and grace. Well, when do you need it? When you didn't do what you should have done, or when you need to start doing something that you should do, right? So just repent of that so there's nothing that your own conscience can condemn you about, and then there's nothing for the enemy to jump on either. But we're going to continue on with this morning, talking about diligence. A couple things I want to reread that we read last week, and then we'll move on to our new scriptures. But if you got your Bible, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen, and diligence is not just because you're a Christian. There's people lost as can be, and they use diligence. And they are successful people. Because I don't care if you're saved, if you're lost, it makes no difference. If you're a diligent person, you will be successful in your endeavors. If you're not, you won't. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, let's see here. I don't want to read that whole thing again. But I got that to amplify, don't I? This is Paul talking. He's talking to Timothy, and we know that he set Timothy as a young pastor over a church. Oh, that's 2 Timothy. All right, let's just read it. He says, Paul, an apostle, special messenger of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that's why I didn't look it right. It's Timothy. Thank you, Johnny. Well, I kept looking at my paper, and I kept looking at that, and I'm thinking, what in the world? So I thought, well, just read it. God, maybe it'll make sense when you read it. Thank you there. Good job, pay attention. See what could happen to you if you don't? You're on the wrong verses. Yeah, that looks more like it there. Let's just start in verse 3 for time's sake. It says, for his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence virtue. By means of these, talking about his promises, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that is in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, adding your diligence to the divine promises. Now notice what he says. Adding diligence. These promises are ours. Every promise in the Bible that God has given to us, they are in him, yes, and in him, amen, right? According to, I believe it's Colossians, it says they're yes and amen in him. Okay, but he says if you're going to have them in the fullness like God wants you to, you're going to have to be diligent. Why? They don't just fall on you. You got real flesh. We live in a fallen world. The Bible says Satan is the god of this world, right? And we got demons that comes to attack us. And all. Why? They don't want us receiving these promises. They don't want us getting the things that God has for us. Why? We're a detriment to his kingdom. His thing is all he wants done is killing, stealing, and destroying, and he's happy with all of that. But God is not. But he says here, we're going to have to add. He says, your diligence to the divine promises. He says, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop. So you got faith when you got born again. Now you got to use it. A lot of God's people for a long time have not been using it. We are supposed to be going from faith one level. I mean, there's another level. Why? None of us have attained the level of Christ-like faith in its fullness, right? I mean, it even takes all of us coming together to be the church, which the Bible says is the fullness of him. Why? Because you only got a part, I got a part, you got a part, they got a part, and all the parts makes one, which is Jesus. He's all of that in just himself. Amen? So we see here, we go on here, and he says, develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy. And in exercising virtue, develop knowledge, intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, piety. And then it goes on, and it talks about how in verse 8, he says, if you'll do these things, if you'll be diligent to add these things to you, he says, they will keep you from being idle. None of us want to be idle. Jesus himself said, occupy until I come. You look up the word occupy, it means do business. And you might think, well, I don't have no business. Everybody's got business. Everybody. Well, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Well, you have stay-at-home mom business, right? Moms have business, a lot of business most times. The more kids you got, the more business you got. The more diligent you have to be. Why? Say you got one kid, well, we might could wait till 8:30 if your bedtime's at 9 o'clock to take a bath. You got five kids, we can't wait till 8:30 for all five of y'all to get a bath and be in the bed by 9 o'clock. So what do you got to be? More diligent to do what you know to do. Why? Because then, before you know it, kids ain't in the bed on time, school's calling because they're asleep half the time, and on and on and on, right? Where if you'd have just been diligent in your responsibility, it'll go a long ways. So we see here we have to be diligent to add to these things. Put up Hebrews 11:6, please, Beth. We're going to let her put that up there and just read it. It says, but without faith, it is impossible. Now, notice that, impossible. It cannot be done. He cannot be pleased. It says, to please and be satisfactory to him. He's talking about God. For whoever would come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he is the rewarder. Do you hear that? God is a rewarder. The devil and religious people would have you to think God's the taker-wayer, right? They'll quote Job, you know, God giveth and God taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, that's not quite right, everything that Job said. They believe that, to most scholars, believe that to be the oldest book in the Bible. So that tells me he couldn't have known much, right? We have way more than that. But he says that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him out. So some people, they seek him every now and then and can't figure out why they don't have the promises in the fullness. Can't figure out when they pray why nothing happens. Because how many knows, you, if you're going to be diligent, you're not on one day and off the other. You're on every day, all day long, right? So let's look at some, other scriptures here. Let's go back to that Proverbs 6 right quick before we start on our others. Now, this was about the ant. I don't care for ants myself. I guess they have a purpose. I don't know. I guess everything has some kind of purpose, or God wouldn't have made it. But you know, I've never seen an ant on the corner with a tiny sign that says, we'll work for food. Have y'all? I've never seen an ant laying on its back that said, I died from starvation. Have y'all? Why is that, you think? Ants are some diligent beings, boy. Y'all see a Cheerio laying down there and an ant crawling by? Next time you walk by, it's either gone or there's 15 carrying it off. You just see them. Ain't that so? Don't y'all see that? Or a donut crumb. Them things, they are opportunists. They don't wait. They don't just plan and work and all that. They're opportunists. Whenever they find a meal or something they can, they're on it, boy. They are diligent. And if they can't get it by themselves, what do? Go home and get my friends. Go home and get my, ain't that what we're supposed to do? Right? We all supposed to, the Bible says we're co-laborers together, not just with God, but with each other. Now here in Proverbs 6, and I've got that in the Amplified, starting in verse 4, he says, give not unnecessary sleep. He's not talking about don't sleep. We have to have sleep. We're created that way. We got to have it in this world. He says, give not unnecessary. What's that mean? Too much. You can sleep too much. He says, sleep to your eyes. He says, nor slumber to your eyelids. He says, deliver yourself. Why? You're about to become brought captive. He says, as a roe or gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Sluggard, we would say, you lazy person. Of course, we know nobody admits to being lazy. He says, consider her ways and what? Be wise. Watch the ant and get wiser. Right? David said, behold, I looked and there was a wall broken down, all growed up. He said, and I became wise. Not that he judged the person or whatever, but he could see what caused this situation. And then he knows, don't do this. Right? He says, so go to the ant. You sluggard, you lazy person, consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, what's that mean? She don't got a boss. She don't got nobody, or they don't got nobody telling them what to do or how to do it. It's like there's something on the inside of them that just motivates them to do this, right? I ain't ever seen no ants just kind of like hanging out. They're always going somewhere. Have y'all noticed? Y'all ever see ants? They're just in a wad, just stagnant, just staying there? I never have. Every time I see them, they're moving. They're going somewhere. Before you know it, there's a trail. It's like a quarter mile long trail of nothing but ants. Right? He says, for us to watch her. He says, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her supplies in the harvest. What's that mean? Get it while it's hot. What do I mean by that? When the Cheerios are, grab it. Y'all not hear me. When the money's there, seize the opportunity. It's kind of like this. I was reminded this morning, Scotty has done this for as long as I can remember. He's a little bit like Trump. One of the things about Trump, he loves the art of the deal. Have y'all noticed that? Scotty is a man, he loves the art of the deal. He just loves a good deal. He will talk the ears off a billy goat a half a day, making a good deal. Well, do you realize, what I was going to tell you was, I've noticed over the years that he's done this. Say, something will come up. I remember one time it was it wasn't a gator. I think it was one of those mules or whatever. Anyway, he ran across one or whatever. I mean, you would not believe that he would have bought this thing to resell if you saw it. Four flat tires, ain't running. I mean, looks like it's been sitting under a tree for 150 years. I mean, it just does not look good at all. But he feels inspired to buy it. It's a good deal. I can make some money. Now, we should all always be led, but how many knows there's opportunities out there? Gosh, y'all not hearing what I'm saying. There's opportunities that God gives you out there, but you got to be like the ant and seize the moment. You can't be bound up with fear, because you know what? Had he have thought, oh gosh, what if this don't work out? I've only got this amount of money, and what if I tie this up? You can't do all of that. Look in here. You got something in here? Get it. Why? Because God knows. The Bible says here the ant is an opportunist. When they find a donut, they're on it. When they find the Cheerio, they're on it. Whatever they can find, they're gathering it up, and they're taking it back. Why? They're bringing in their harvest. Well, lo and behold, he has to drag this thing up on a trailer to get it to the house. He works on it a few days, you know, and he airs up the tires and he does whatever he does. He has to put a little bit of money in it. He sold that thing for, what was it, $1,800? I think he gives something like two or three. Do you see what I'm talking about? There's things that don't always look for opportunities through your regular job. God's not like that. Sure, he says he gives seed to the sower, and usually your job is where you get that seed from. But a lot of times your harvest is in something else, just like he says the ant. So don't miss your opportunities. Amen? Let's go on here. I got to hurry up. Gosh, I thought that said 5 till. He goes on here. He says, verse 9, "How long will you sleep, O sluggard? Be lazy." He says, "When will you arise out of your sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of your hands to sleep." Notice this, "So will your poverty come." It doesn't say it might come, it's coming. And the way it's coming, he says, it's like a robber or one who travels with slowly but surely, surely it's going to get you, approaching steps, and your want like an armed man making you helpless. We don't want to be that way, right? Get it. When it's there, get it. Seize the opportunity, whatever that the case may be. Now let's look at, we did this one last week. Let's do this one right quick. Proverbs 8, since we're here at Proverbs. Just turn the page. Verse 17. God talking. He says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me early and diligently shall find me." One of the things that I like about the Amplified is it throws in some of the Greek or Hebrew words. And that word early is one of those for this scripture, and it just threw it in there. We didn't even have to look it up. Now, what is early? When you look it up, it says to dawn. So what's that mean? I guess that probably means quarter before daylight. I'm not sure. I don't think. Does it mean daylight? I mean, I don't know. I'm asking the question. Does it mean daylight or is it before daylight? Right before daylight? Woo! That's major early for me. that's major early for me. The world even has a saying. Y'all remember what it is? Early bird gets the worm. Why would the world say that? They're lost. They don't adhere to God's word, pretty much. They know something, Sandy. Do you know what you have to do most of the time today to just be a, what people call a pretty good employee, or to stand out above the rest? Just show up. And that is so sad, especially for a Christian. I mean, Scotty been in business for 30 years. I mean, he has went through some employees. And then there has been a few, thank you, Lord, that they have been outstanding, just like the guy that helps them now. He's very, very good to them. He's a very good guy, knows what he's doing. He comes to work on time most of the time, unless he calls in sick or something like that. But, I mean, it's sad to say that a lot of times nowadays, all you got to do is just show up. You don't even have to do your job good. Just show up. How many knows that should not be said among us? We show up, and we show up early. Johnny, I had a question for you. When it snowed, was you the only one to go to your job? No? Well, when I seen that picture on Facebook and somebody was saying something about it, you know, and you said how good it looked, I only saw one set of footprints in one truck. That's just like, I thought, oh my goodness, was Johnny the only one that showed up at his entire job? Do you know sometimes that's the way it is? But it should not be said amongst God's people, right? In the New Testament, he tells us, he says, for us to do our work, how? As unto the Lord. Well, unto the Lord, you're what? You're up. You're early. You're on it. I want to read you some definitions of the word diligent. And that one in the Greek that we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, it means eagerness, earnestness, carefulness, forwardness, haste. What do you think the word haste means? When the children of Israel, the Bible says in the Amplified, it says when they came out of Egypt, they came out with haste. How'd God tell them? The night before, he said, get your clothes on, get your bags packed. He said, be at the door and be ready, right? Haste means quickly. Get it done quickly. So if we're going to be diligent, what we got to do? Get on it, get it done. Get on it, get it done. Now, I'm not talking about you got to just religiously be that. You understand what I'm saying, right? That we can't be these sluggards and be lazy. Because if we are, we're not going to get all the promises and things that God has for us to get. And a lot of it is for our getting because we've got work to do. It's not just to make my life easier. So he says early and he says hastily. So let's look at Proverbs 26. Well, let's look at 19. That's before 26, so we'll just go in the line here. Proverbs 19, verse 24. It says, the reverent, worshipful fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it rests satisfied. He cannot be visited. That's 23. I'm sorry. It says, y'all didn't say nothing that time. He says, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's bad. You're hungry, but you're so lazy, you put your hand in the bowl and you can't lift the fork to get it in your mouth. That's lazy right there. Look at 26, verse 13. This is amplified. He says, the sluggard says, there's a way we're supposed to talk, right? Proverbs 18, ain't it? It says, life and death and power of the tongue. It says, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, it goes, right? Y'all ever heard a door needs oiling? As the door turns on its hinges, notice this, so does the lazy man move not from his place upon his bed. What's that mean? It means I'm in the bed. It's time to get up. And I have this thought. I just don't want to get up this morning. That's what it's saying. That's really what it's saying. You're so lazy. You just, some people's doing that about church. I'm not just talking about natural things. You can be so full of God and done so much in your spirit till it's like it drives you on the outward sand. Outward man, because the Bible said it's the strong spirit of a man is the one that sustains him. I have noticed the more good that I am spiritually, the more that I'm full up, the cleaner my house is, more stuff I get done or whatever. But if I don't feel good and I'm lazy spiritually, you come, oh, there's a dirty dish. Scotty left his plate on the couch over there or whatever. And I'm like, just leave it. I mean, seriously, that's how this stuff works. Your inward man affects your outward man in every area. But he says there he's so lazy, he just kind of turns over like a door that creaks. And he says, what verse we get to, y'all remember? 15? The slothful and self-indulgent buries his hand in his bosom. It distresses and wearies him. to bring it out again to his mouth. Golly, bum, this dude is really lazy. He says, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes, notice his own eyes, and conceit than seven men who can render a reason and answer discreetly. How far did I go with that? Let's see. It was just to 16. All right. I guess we better get into that because I've got to make sure I get that part today. All right, Proverbs 24. We've read a lot of the scriptures that talks about how lazy does you. Let's read some about what how diligent does you. Proverbs, 24, verse 33. It says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. What? So shall your poverty come. How? Again, he says, as a robber, and your want is an armed man. Means what? You're going to be in lack. That's not the one I thought it was. Where is that one? Somebody might know it right off. Oh, there it is. 10. Proverbs 10, sorry. Verse 4. He becomes poor. Notice this, poor. And we know poor is not the will of God, right? He becomes poor who works with a slack and idle. Remember over there, 2 Peter, he said, you won't be idle if you'll be diligent to add these things. He says, an idle hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I believe it's the King James says bears rule. But the Amplified says here, a diligent hand is going to make rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. Remember, right? Get it while it's there. It says, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, let's look at, this is, according to Romans 12, 2, all this takes mind renewal. Why? You got to think different if you're going to do different. Now, just like this one, let's go over to 1 Timothy 6. This one, I believe, us, God's people, needs quite a bit of meditation on. Because we've been told for years, and they're still being told by brokies, people that got nothing, that don't think anybody else should have anything. Y'all ever met some of them? We have to renew our mind to those things. Why? Because that's poverty. And we know all through God's Word in Old Testament and New Testament, it is not the will of God for us to live in poverty. Not spiritual poverty, not financial poverty, right? Not relationship poverty. He tells us if we need friends, how to get them, right? Show yourself friendly. He doesn't want us to be in poverty or even in lack, he says. Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want, when you look it up, translates lack. Means you have enough. And the Bible talks about how God wants us to have more than enough. Isn't that what he did to Abraham? He didn't stop when Abraham got enough cattle. He just kept giving him more and more and more and more. But for some reason, the body of Christ sometimes has a hard time with this concept of God. God is a more than enough God. More than enough. We got enough, more than enough air to breathe. Just like that stuff that they talk about, you know, climate change. Well, guess what? China is not working on climate change, and in 3 to 5 days, their smog is over here. I mean, really, let your elevator go to the top, but anyway. So we have more than enough air. God knew exactly how much air we was going to need. The Bible says he put oil, he put gold, he put silver, he put diamonds, onyx, all in the earth. For who? Budweiser? Are you serious? For us. How come we don't go get it then a lot of times? Because a lot of times we've been made to feel bad, to feel wrong, if we have things or we have money more than what we need. Woo, God, just so good. Let's look here at 1 Timothy 6. Everybody in here should go home and meditate on this scripture. Even if you know it, meditate on it. Why? You need more stuff. Do you have $2.5 million to build the new church? Well, I don't know who does, but I don't have it either. But guess what? Well, I'm sure we could all come up with it. when we get more and more and more and more, right? Here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. I'm going to read this. How do I got this? Amplified. No, that's... I got that King James. All right, starting in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now, you may think he's talking to the lost, but he's not. Go back and read the scriptures before it, and we're going to read the ones below it. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. This is how I say this. I read this almost every day to myself. Charge them that are rich in this world. That'll be me. Y'all should read it and say, that would be me. Because see, we like to think of ourselves, I'm not rich. I have need of this, you know, and I need to be humble. Well, to some people in the world right now, honey, you are rich. To other people in the world, you are nothing when you're comparing. I'm talking about things, finances and things like that. But how many knows you need to call yourself the rich? Why? God calls you the rich. If God said he'd make you the head and not the tail, you would lend and not borrow, you need to be saying the same thing about yourself, right? Thank you, Lord, you have made me the head. I'm not the head in myself, but thank you, Lord, you have made me the head. I lend, God, and I don't borrow, right? You have made me above. I didn't make myself. See, that's humility. But the world and religious people try to tell you thinking like that's wrong. But isn't that what the Bible says? Don't I need to say what he says about me? If I'm going to become all that he says that I am, I get in line. True humility is staying in line with the scriptures about yourself. You don't think more than what you're supposed to, but you don't think less than what you're supposed to, right? So I'm the head and not the tail. I lend and not borrow. God, you have made me above and I'm not beneath, right? So he says here, charge them that are rich. So I'm charging you, you rich bunch, this morning. He goes on. And he says that they be not high-minded. And when I read that, I say out loud, I'm not. We know what high-mindedness is, right? And we're not supposed to do it, therefore we're not going to. And my confession is, I'm not. Nor trust in uncertain riches. Thank you, Lord, I do not. God, my trust is in you. But I thank you, Lord, you bring everything I need in abundance to the full, to its overflowing, that I have more than enough to give to those that are in need, right? He says there, he says, nor trust in uncertain riches, so I say, I don't, but in the living God, and I say, I do. And then I really like this part. It says, who gives us richly. Scotty was quoting that one time, and he said, and who gives us all things to enjoy. I said, what? What did you say? No. My God gives me richly. You better get it. Richly. See, remember, if you're going to get these promises, remember the promises we read when we started this? What you got to do? Add diligence to them. So, one of the first places you would start would be Romans 12:2, renewing your mind to this scripture right here. Right? Because let's look at James chapter 2. That's why we tell you all the stories of Scotty grabbing his billfold after listening to preaching and running outside. And running around the house with his billfold up in the air, thanking God for finances. Quoting it day and night, saying it to everybody he come across, not because he's trying to make himself believe it, but because he's renewing his mind to it till it is becoming a part of him. And whatever comes a part of you, you attract it. Negativity, bad attitude, you attract it. Those people start hanging. Why? Can't nobody hang around with you that's got a good attitude if you got a bad one. You're just on their last nerve and bringing down my joy and being a, what do you call her, Johnny? Debbie Downer? Yeah, I can't stand Debbie Downers. I like them like Samantha. Happy poppers, let's just get it. You know, she's just always bouncy, smiley and all of that. Why? Because you attract whatever you are. So guess what? If you're going to be rich, you need to become that on the inside by renewing your mind to this word, and whatever you believe in your heart, right, it comes out your mouth, and then what happens? You attract it, and it comes to pass. It is called the law of attraction. Now, he says there, he gives me all things richly to enjoy. That was the part where I had a little bit of problem. I had got up there to the point, you know, where I'd believe God supplied my needs, you know, and I'm good with that and everything. And then I come across the scripture, and that word richly stuck out to me, and I thought, richly. What's that mean, richly, 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 richly? all things, he says, to enjoy. The purpose of it is for my enjoyment, for it to be richly. And see, a lot of the church just went, there's no way. Why do we want to act like God's somebody that he's not? I mean, now, buddy, I'm telling you, God, he loves a good party. In the Old Testament, they have feasts and days and things that they are commanded. We don't care if you want to party or feel like it or not. God said, we going to party on these days. Well, guess what? There's times he tells us, Sandy, it's time for you to party today. Here's you an extra hondo, sister. Just go shopping at the thrift store. Buy stuff you don't even need just because you like it. You see, I don't do that. Anyway, I'm not going to get off on that. Some people, they like to look at stuff. I don't like to look at stuff. They like it sitting around because they think it looks pretty. That gets on my nerves. So anyway, not about Mira. Back to what I'm talking about. Richly. It doesn't have to have a purpose other than I just enjoy it. I enjoy looking at it. It makes God happy because I enjoy it. Right? So what you're going to have to do is renew your mind to this word, because then what's got to happen, if you're going to have all these promises, adding your diligence to it, is James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, and verse 17 says, without faith, works is what? Dead. So you start renewing your mind to this word. You get some faith going in there, right? Faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You get it in there, and you get it coming out your mouth, and you got some faith with it or whatever. Then what you got to do? Travis, if you're going to dig a building, make a building, what you got to do? Go dig a hole. I ain't got no money. I got a spoon. I got a shovel. Go start digging a hole. And that seems so stupid to some people. But if you've got faith, according to James, you're going to have some kind of works, or all you've got is a dead confession. Because just faith alone will get you nothing. So if you're going to talk about how rich you are, guess what? There come a day that Travis, he was on Medicaid. Scotty got raises. Well, God brought him up till they changed it. He got on all kids, and I'm sitting there one day, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke to me, and he says, rich people don't have all kids. And I thought, oh, gosh. Do you understand the dilemma I'm in? If my baby gets sick, I don't have the money to take him to the doctor. I don't have the money to buy medicine. I'm in a dilemma. But our minds have been renewed to this word. Now this word's talking to me. It's pushing me. I got to come up higher. It's the will of God. I can stay there. But God said, come up higher. Rich people don't have all kids, Teresa. Rich people just take their kids wherever they need to take them, whenever they need to take them. So by faith, I told Scotty, I said, God said rich people's kids don't have all kids, so we need to take Travis off. He felt the same pressure. But when you believe the word, you got to act like it's true, because to you it is. So lo and behold, we took him off all kids, and I mean, y'all can see, I mean, he's never lacked anything, ever. Probably had way more than enough most of his life, and he didn't know it or whatever. But he never lacked, Sandy. There was never one time that he ever needed to go to the doctor, the emergency room, or get any kind of medicine that God didn't make sure that we had it. But we had to act on that word. We had to renew our mind and put that word of God in there. Because see, there's nothing impossible to him, if you can believe it. He has no limits. The only limits that he has is those that we put on him. And if we don't put any on him, he doesn't have any. Therefore, all things, I don't care what it is. Monty, you want a certain guitar? Don't quit believing for it. Don't take something less than, because if you take less than, you just quit. And I just want to tell y'all, since I ain't done it in a while, my brother's home sleeping in his own bed in my mama's house. Early. Early. You hear me? All right, I got to stop because actually our time is up. Does anybody have any questions?